Last year, you and I, on a Sunday morning, went verse by verse to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. I felt that just starting my time with you, that would be a great epistle, so that you could see all that is demanded of us and what is taught there. And I think that it was of great help to some of us. But this morning, I want to begin a new series with and I want to start the Gospel of Mark. It's a wonderful, wonderful Gospel, dear friends. And every Sunday morning when you and I come together, you'll know where we're going to be going. I'm going to take you through the Gospel. We're going to take a little bit of a longer chunk than normally, so we'll cover it in about 20 weeks. But Mark's Gospel has been described by one of the commentators as the most important book in the world. Now that may be an exaggeration you may feel, but I'm going to try and show you this morning that I agree with that. A man by the name of James Alexander wrote these words. He says, there are reasons why the second gospel should be read before any other as the best introduction to regular and systematic study. Warren Wiersbe is also known to a lot of you, says, Mark is the perfect gospel for space-age people on the go. It is the ideal gospel for busy people who want to discover how to make their lives count for God. And that was the phrase that gripped me, because that's my longing. The longing to so live your life that your life counts for God. One morning, Mary and the boys went to do something in town, and I was able to just go and see one or two places in Cork Bay, which I hadn't visited for over 20 years, and go and visit the Bible Institute, where I spent 6 years of study. It was wonderful. And I just popped into the little church at St. James, Holy Trinity Church. It's a small little church there, but a magnificent little place. And I just popped in there for a short time of prayer and to read the Bible. And at the end, I looked around their cemetery. A whole lot of graves. I find that very fascinating. And the one grave said this: stop, traveler, stop. Where you are standing, I once stood. And what you see, I once saw. But now I'm in the grave and can see no more. Prepare your life to follow me. Cheapest. I shot back to the house, got my camera and took a picture. Because I thought, I've never seen a gravestone with that written on it. But that really, really hit a chord with my life. Here's this man on his gravestone, exhorting the travelers like me to stop and to ponder and to think through things and to prepare my life to follow him. And that's what I want Mark to do for you. And for me more than anybody, to enable us to live lives that are going to count for God. Now what I'm going to do this morning, brothers and sisters, before we come to communion, is just two things. The first thing I want to do is introduce Mark to you. He's a wonderful man. And I want to say four things about this gospel. And then secondly, I'm going to focus on verse 1, which is the title of the book. Just those 2 points this morning. The introduction and the title. Is that all right? So let me whet your appetite so that you'll come to church next Sunday. The first thing I want you to notice by way of introduction is that Mark's gospel is part of what we call the synoptic gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are always known as the synoptic gospels. And the reason why they are called synoptic gospels, as most of you probably know, is that that word comes from two Greek words which means to see together. So if you put Matthew down one column, Mark down another one, and Luke down another one, and looked at them together, you would see that there's a lot of common ground. They cover a lot of the same stories, they cover a lot of the same events, they cover a lot of the ground together. But John is different. John covers totally different things. He's got a different mission. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very, very similar. I want to go one step further to you and say this, as I did just now, that arguably Mark's gospel, particularly of those three, is the most important book in the world today. And why I say that is because it gives to us the earliest life of Jesus. It was the first gospel to have been written. It was written about the year 63 AD and was used in an amazing way in the early church. Secondly, a little bit about the author. What do we notice about Mark when you read through the Bible? The Bible tells us a lot about him. The first thing we notice about Mark is that he was the son of a well-to-do lady of Jerusalem whose name was Mary. So Mark obviously came out of a home of affluence and a well-to-do background. But what an amazing woman Mary really was. The second thing about Mark, friends, is that the early church used to meet in their home. Their home was the rallying point of the early church. Now, for those of you who studied Acts thus last year, we saw that in chapter 12, for example. So right from his earliest years, Mark was brought up in the very center of Christian fellowship. She played at the earliest service, but my wife was like that. You all know that my precious mom and dad were only converted in their mid-50s. But Mary wasn't like that. She grew up in a home that was like this. There were Bible studies in the home. There was fellowship in the home. Dr. Jeff Campbell, for example, one of us, used to go to a Bible study every Saturday in the home. Now imagine that. Imagine being listening to the Christians discussing the things of God and the Bible being taught. That's what Mark was brought up with. He was brought up in a very, very godly, spiritual background. The third thing we notice about Mark was that he was the nephew of Barnabas. Now we all love Barnabas, don't we? Barnabas is one of those men that we treasure. Not very gifted, not very outgoing, but the most gentle man in the New Testament, and certainly the one man of encouragement. Barnabas was one of the gentlemen of the Bible and was an enormous influence on Mark. So that you may remember last year when we started the first missionary journey, there was Paul and Barnabas setting off from Antioch. And as they went going on their missionary journey, they took along Mark, who was also known as John Mark. So he goes along with them. As they went along the journey and came to some of the more dangerous positions, for whatever reason it was, we are not told, but Mark left. And he went back home to his mom. So that when the second missionary journey started, there was Paul the choleric, Barnabas the phlegmatic. And Paul says, he's not coming. He messed up once, he'll tax up again. Barnabas says, no, Paul, you must forgive. He's going to be fine. No agreement, so they divided and formed two groups and went on two separate journeys. But the positive of that was that Barnabas took Mark, and over a period of time, he molded and shaped his life. He was a fantastic discipler of Christians. And the lovely story is that Paul, when he writes that last letter of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, says, and bring Mark with you. That's a very touching thing, isn't it? So Mark had a lovely upbringing. He comes out of a well-to-do home. He was discipled by Barnabas. He was passionate for missions, going on these missionary trips. And then tradition tells us that it was Mark who started the church in Alexandria, right across North Africa. Oh, what a great work he did there, hey, brothers and sisters. You all know that North Africa was the strongest base for Christianity in those early years. Alexandria and Carthage were hubs of Christian work. Augustine and Athanasius and Cyprian and Origen and Tertullian were all raised up right across North Africa. But the man who got it going was Mark. He did a wonderful work for God right across those countries of North Africa. He was a very, very special man. He grew up to be a lovely man of God. So that when he writes this gospel, he's probably in his early 30s. Alright? You still with me? So I've told you, number one, it's part of the synoptics. I've told you, number two, a little bit about the author. Now, number three, the sources of his information. Where did Mark get all the information from to write this gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? Well, there were two. The first, of course, was his home. His home. As I mentioned earlier, right from the beginning, with his home being the center of Christian activities in Jerusalem, he would have heard people tell of their personal memories of Jesus. And he got an enormous amount of information from that. It was part of the molding of his life. But more than that, and secondly, he got it from Peter. Now, how do I know that? At the end of the second century, there was a man by the name of Papias, an historian, and he wrote these words. Mark, who was Peter's interpreter, wrote down accurately, though not in order, all that he recollected of what Jesus said and did. For he was not a hearer of the Lord or a follower of his. He followed Peter, as I've said, and at a later date, and Peter adapted his instruction to practical needs without any attempt to give the Lord's words systematically. So Mark was not wrong in writing down some things in the way from memory. For his one concern was neither to admit nor to falsify anything that he had heard. So we could say Mark's gospel is Peter's gospel. Peter was the driving force behind so much of what really happened. And then lastly, number four, under the introduction, what are the characteristics that you and I are going to pick up Sunday by Sunday when you and I come and go through it. The first characteristic, friends, is that it is full of eyewitness accounts. Eyewitness accounts. If ever we can get anything that approaches a biography of Jesus, then it would be Mark. But right through each chapter, an eyewitness will give his account of what Jesus taught or what Jesus said. Secondly, Mark stressed the divine side of Jesus. That Jesus was not just a good man, or a wonderful prophet, or anything like that. He was more than. He was God. And so Mark will tell us, for example, in chapter 1, how the people were amazed at Jesus' doctrine. The astonishment of the people when he calmed that wind and he calmed the waters and he raised Lazarus from the dead. The people were amazed and realized that Jesus was God. He was God among men, moving their minds to an amazement at what he taught and what he did. Thirdly, he never forgot the human side of Jesus. And I think you'll grow to love that. So that Mark tells us, for example, that Jesus was the carpenter in chapter 6. He will tell us how Jesus expressed certain emotions. So he'll tell us in chapter 7 how he sighed in his spirit. He was moved with compassion. He was moved with anger. Only Mark tells us that when Jesus looked at the rich young ruler, he loved him. See that human touch? That really comes home quite strongly there. And then lastly, number 4, by way of the characteristics, is his simplicity. Mark tells us that Jesus was asleep on a pillow. Remember that on the storm? None of the other Gospels developed that to that same degree. It's a beautiful Gospel. The most important book in the world. And for you and I in 2007, longing to make our lives count for God, I couldn't think of a better book that I could learn together with you. And so J.C. Ryle says, Mark's Gospel then is full of precious facts about Jesus. It's narrated in a simple, terse, and condensed style. If it tells us few of our Lord's sayings, it is rich in its catalogue of his works. And Sunday by Sunday, I'd like to have the privilege of going through this Gospel with you. Just secondly, and then we're going to have communion. The title of the book. Now, all I want you to do is to remember the first verse of Mark's Gospel. Listen to what it says. This is the title now of his Gospel. Chapter 1 and verse 1. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Isn't that a magnificent introduction to this Gospel? So different to Matthew, isn't it, friends? Remember, Matthew tells us a lot about the ancestry of Jesus. Remember all of the begats there in chapter 1 that you don't read because you're naughty sometimes? You think, boring. It's not boring. It's all important, but you know what I mean. Tells us about the conception of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, the naming of Jesus. Mark does nothing of that. Luke tells us about the birth of John the Baptist and all that was involved there. John's gospel goes further and delves into eternity, but not Mark. Mark takes us right to the heart quickly and gives us a picture of Jesus as an energetic, active, swiftly moving, conquering king. So his opening words are the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What is important there to notice, friends, is this. It is the beginning of the gospel. You see, please underline that word. I hope you all know clearly the meaning of it. I said to you, what do I mean by the term gospel? We're a gospel church. I'd like to feel, if I may say that, I'm a gospel man. Sandy and Leon are gospel missionaries. But what do we mean by the term gospel? Here is the definition. The gospel is the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. That's the most common definition of the gospel. It is the good news of what God has done for us in Christ. Now, how does that break down? It is the gospel of Jesus. Now you all know that. Your ministers have told you far better than I'll ever be able to do that for you. That the name Jesus simply means Savior. It's the same as the Old Testament Joshua. So right at the very beginning, line one, Mark is telling us what his great goal is. He's going to tell us about a Savior. Isn't that wonderful? Because we are sinners who need to be saved from our sins. Bishop Joe asked me to preach at Fishhook on my holiday. Can you believe it? He owes me 30 bar ones now. But you know, the greatest joy to me after that service, it really gave me a massive lump in my throat, was that someone came afterwards and said, "Do you remember who I am?" "Yeah." And I hate those things because, "Yeah." And I said, "Oof. Hey, I'm afraid I've messed up here." And they were a couple that belonged to a little church that Mary and I looked after for 3 years when I was studying. And they were converted. And I hadn't seen them since about 1974. And they said, "We heard that you were here, and we've just come to tell you we're still walking with Jesus." You know, you're ready to die when you've heard things like that. That's the most wonderful thing anybody could ever say to you. It was fantastic. You see, that's why Jesus came. He came to save us. He came to draw us to God. His name is Jesus. But Mark goes further than that and tells us that his name is Jesus Christ. Now that is the official title of Jesus. You know that. That the term Christ simply means the anointed one. The Hebrew is the Messiah. So who's Mark going to be writing about? About the Savior whose name is Jesus. But he was more than that. He was also the anointed one. The anointed prophet. The anointed priest. And he is the anointed king. Jesus was the one who was filled by the Spirit, so wonderfully qualified to act as our prophet, priest, and king, in order to carry out the task of saving us. His name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That phrase, the Son of God, is a declaration that Jesus was himself very God and equal with God. And so as the Son of God, not in the lowest sense of creature or the highest sense of intensely loved, but in the highest sense of being a divine person, a partaker of the Godhead, and sustaining the relation of eternal sonship to the Father. That's who Jesus is. Our world today puts Jesus on a par with Buddha, on a par with Krishna, on a par with Muhammad, on a par. We say no. He is unique. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to save us and to bring us to God and to make us God's children. That's what this gospel is all about. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Oh, my dear brothers and sisters, here we are at the first Sunday in 2007. How does this affect me? Remember the three S's. Jesus came to save you. If you're a Christian this morning, Jesus came to save you. We sang it at the 8 o'clock just now. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked I come to thee for grace. Helpless. That's how we are. Jesus came to save you. Now I want you to come with me. Come with me to the table. Eat that bread today, the first Sunday in 2007. Say, Jesus, you died for me to save me. The second S, it's an old word that's not used today. The word sucker. That means Jesus is the only one who will sustain you and strengthen you and be with you through life. No matter what 2007 holds, no matter what disappointment, no matter what heartache, no matter what pain, no matter what temptation, no matter what weariness or what poverty, Jesus knows them all, and Jesus will give you the grace. He'll save you. He'll succor you. Our responsibility is to study Him. May we grow to love Jesus and to serve Him in 2007. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that as we come to the table, oh God, to remember what Jesus, the Son of God, did for me. Please be with us. We don't do it out of habit. We don't do it out of tradition. We come, Lord, because we've grown to love Christ, and we want to remember today. Amen.